from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father. For he makes his sun rise on the bad and the good, and his rain fall on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what recompense will you have? Do not the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers and sisters, what's unusual about that? Do not the pagans do the same? But be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you for coming today to this day of recollection. I'm sure it pleases God very much. He circled this date on his calendar before he said, "Let there be light," knowing that each of us would be here. He's got special graces planned. You know, Jesus throughout the Gospel says, "Come away with me for a while and be with me." And he did so, the evangelist tells us, because he knows how hardworking the apostles were, and they were exhausted. So Jesus wanted to give them rest. So they went out into a boat. Jesus wanted them to have that time with him. There'll be plenty of other activities happening, but it's so important for us to prioritize him. You probably heard in the opening prayer that we ask the Father for the grace to turn to him, so that seeking him above all things, recognizing that he is the one thing necessary, we might then be able, receiving his love, to be able to give it to others and truly be consecrated to his service as we pray. So to seek him first and above all things, to recognize he is our one thing necessary, and then to choose according to that knowledge. And we've made that choice by his help this morning. For those of you who are here for the Advent recollection, we talked a lot, because it was in preparation for John the Baptist's service in Advent, about going out into the desert and what the desert means. At the beginning of Lent, we start in the desert with Jesus' 40 days that we pondered on Sunday past. The desert is not so much a place spiritually as it is a state. We leave so many of the other distractions behind and we go out there to meet the Lord, to focus on him, knowing at the same time that the same serpent who went after Jesus in the desert is going to try to come after us. He's going to try to distract us any way that he can. He's going to try to take our attention off of God and what God wants to give. He's going to try to create a whole bunch of cacophonous noise so that we can't hear the gentle whisper. And so be ready. Today might not necessarily be 4 hours of unadulterated consolation. There may be some struggles. Your body might start aching. You might start wondering, can you make an excuse and go to the St. Patrick's Parade? God's going to be with you through it all, so just meet him in this desert. Today in the readings, the Church takes us straight into the heart of Lent. The whole season of Lent is a return to God, but specifically in God's fatherhood through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we started Lent how? Jesus preached to us from the Sermon on the Mount that when you give alms, when you fast, and when you pray, do it in this way. Do it specifically for your Father, who sees everything that you do in secret, and rewards you fundamentally with the gift of himself. So we don't blare trumpets, we don't bang cymbals, we don't do things conspicuously. But we fast so that we might hunger for God and hunger for what God hungers. We give alms because we recognize everything we have has been a gift of God, and that our hands are just divine depositories. I met somebody a week ago who had just, believe it or not, inherited $1 billion from somebody whose accounts he had managed, but never thought that he would be the sole heir. And you could just tell how it was burning him. And he was about to be a fool like somebody who just won a lottery and then just get rid of it as quickly as he could rather than really thinking strategically about what he might be able to do with it. But everything we've received ought to, in a sense, burn our hands. What God has given us is meant not just for ourselves, but so that we can imitate him in his charity. And so Lent is this time period in which we enter into that alms of the Lord. And the greatest alms of all of God the Father is his Son and the Holy Spirit, both given to us all the time. The third is when we pray. Jesus says, go to that inner room in a Jewish house. There would be this inner storeroom, kind of this closet that you could actually lock. No windows, very difficult to break in. So that's where your valuables would go. Jesus tells us to go pray there, because that's where our real treasure is. To pray with the Father who hears us in secret, who sees us in secret, who responds to us in secret. Lent is oriented totally to the Father. Today's gospel, Jesus summarizes his very challenging commands. And these are the most challenging commands of all in the gospel. With the phrase, be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect. When we hear that expression, we think about perfection in our world. We think about the 1972 Miami Dolphins, for example, who didn't have a blemish on their record. We think of somebody who didn't have a 99 on an academic career, but got everything right. That's not what this is. The Greek word for perfect is teleos. Teleos means fit or apt. Means appropriate. So this wooden ambo is teleos for holding the lectionary. The chair is teleos for letting you rest off your feet. A human being is teleos when we grow to be in the image and likeness of God. To be chips off the old divine block doesn't mean we're never going to make a mistake. But what it does mean is that we gradually allow the Lord to make us truly his image. So the Lord calls us to that high standard, his own standard. But he never calls us to something that he asks us to do all on our own. He's going to give us the means to be able to do it. So what are the means to become like God in his deepest essence? You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But this is the way to be like God. You have to love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, do good to those who do evil to you. God's always doing that. When we had sinned against him, what did he do? He didn't respond with justice, ratifying, in a sense, our self-alienation by our own abused freedom. He actually sent his Son to take away those sins. He did good to those of us who by our choices were turning our back. It's incredible. God says, if you want to be like me, you've got to do the same. I'm sure most of you know that there are four Greek words for love, storge, affection, for what's near and dear. We can have this type of love for peanut butter or the Red Sox or for our favorite cheer. Storge, we can say, I love it. And there's some type of love there, but it's just a faint analogy. Philia, love of friends. Eros, romantic love. Finally, agape, Christian love, the love with which Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. That basically means unconquerable beneficence. That we can never lose our desire to do good for others, no matter what they've done for us first. This is agape, and the term Jesus uses here is agape. We're not necessarily going to like those who have made themselves our enemies. We're not going to have romantic feelings for them. They're not going to be our friends. We might have the exact opposite of storge. But even if all of those things are true, we can wish them well. And then to the extent he makes the means possible, we can do good for them. We can pray for them. We can help them, even if they've betrayed us, when they're really in need. This is the way we become like the Father. This is what distinguishes Christian morality from every other religion. Nobody has this. This is the way we most become the likeness of the Lord in the middle of the world. That's why the echoes of this throughout time in action are so powerful. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, Jesus is saying in his first word on Calvary. St. Stephen, as he was being stoned to death, Father, do not hold this sin against them. Thomas More forgiving his gaoler as he mounted the scaffold. To do good to those who persecute us. Jesus uses an image. The Father makes his sun rise on the bad and the good and causes rain to fall in the fields of the just and the unjust. One of the ways that we can really take the shortcut to become teleos, to become most like God, is when we recognize those who have made themselves our enemies, and then we really do begin to pray for them. We do begin to do good for them. We think about someone who gets under our skin. We love them with a special affection. That's the shortcut. Dorothy Day, who you know, whose process for canonization is ongoing here in the Archdiocese of New York, she once said, and I think it's one of the most harrowing phrases ever enunciated, "We love the Lord to the extent that we love the person we like the least." Because we recognize that whatever we do to the least of Jesus' brothers and sisters, we do to him. This is the shortcut. When we have people in our life that it's just very difficult to like, and God blesses us with them, we have the opportunity to grow in that advanced placement school of Christian moral behavior, more and more like God. What's our motivation? Now, this can be up there. We know it. But how's it going to descend to our heart? How's it going to then get out to our hands, to our knees, and to our feet? In today's first reading, when Moses was speaking to the people, he gives us some action verbs, which are important for us to grasp. And we can ask at the beginning of Lent, is this the way I'm living Lent? Is this the way I'm living this day? Is this the way I'm living the new and eternal covenant Jesus enunciates in the gospel? Be careful then to observe what the Lord has taught you with all your heart and with all your soul. Do we really put our heart into it? What does that mean? Do we love it? Do we really try to love God through it and love others through it? Where's our heart? Do we do it begrudgingly? Do we do it only with a part of our heart? Or, as we heard on Ash Wednesday from the prophet Joel, do we rend open our hearts? Do we rip them wide open in order to receive the love from the Father that we need to share for others? Do we put our heart into it? Do we put our soul into it? Or is our soul divided? Is there anything in our soul that's not yet God's? If that's the case, God wants to help us today with a good confession. Walk in the Lord's ways. It's not just enough to know about it, but it's to follow him along this path. This is the way you will be a people sacred to the Lord your God. What God ultimately wants from his church is that we be a sacred people, just like the Jews. Sacred not just because we're peculiar, sacred not just by the sacraments by which we have become his sons and daughters, but sacred by the way we, receiving those gifts, have responded. Sacred in our behavior. One of the biggest challenges for the church, and unfortunately it's going to be the challenge for the rest of our life, I'm afraid, is that we've lost the reputation for being a holy people because of the sins of so many of our leaders. It's going to take a lot of virtue to be able to bring it back. And frankly, I think it's going to take some real suffering to be able to recover that reputation. But to be a people sacred to the Lord, allowing the Lord to radiate so that when people see us, they see a spark of the divine. St. John Vianney, the patron saint of priests, when they would go to Ars, many said that they thought that they were seeing Dieu dans un homme, God in a man, because he radiated so much of God's virtues. It's a story told by a journalist in India. I forget exactly the year, but he was on a train, and there was a blind man selling oranges in a car to just try to make a few dollars. And they pulled into a stop, and some passenger got off at that stop with two heavy bags. And as he was trying to go to meet his family who was waiting for him, one of the bags knocked over the orange cart of the blind man. And the oranges, because it was on a slight slope down to the tracks, started rolling all over the place. And what was the blind man going to do? And everybody else was just passing. Nobody was doing anything. And this journalist on the train, as the blind man was trying to find where his oranges had rolled and was drawing closer to the train, recognized it could be dangerous, if not lethal, for this blind man. So he ran on out to try to help the man get his oranges, pick up his car, tell him I'll do it for him. Then the whistle blew, which was about the meaning that the train was about to go. And he looked at the blind man, and he looked at his bags and all the stuff back on the train. And he just finished picking up the oranges. When he had finished, he said, "This is the last one." The blind man said, "Thank you for your help. Were you supposed to be on that train that just left?" And he said, "Yes." So the blind man asked, "Is your name Jesus Christ?" Because he just couldn't imagine that somebody would have done that. Be a people sacred for the Lord, to be characteristic of his love, who lets his sun shine on everyone, lets his rain of his gracious love fall on everyone. The Lord wants that to be what somebody says at our funeral, that that was the type of life we aspired to, despite the fact nobody else was doing it. And that was, with God's grace, what we actually were able to do. Last point. There's a curious phrase in today's gospel. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father. Now we know that through baptism, we have become beloved sons and daughters of God. St. John tells us in his first letter, we have become God's children now. What we will later be has not yet come to light, but we know that when it comes to light, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. We've already got that wondrous Christian dignity. But at the same time, Jesus is saying, at a moral level, not at an ontological level, at a moral level, we become children of our Heavenly Father through our authentic, distinctive Christian love, not for those who love us, but even for those who hate our guts. So we thank the Lord for the opposition we've received over the course of our life, as challenging as it's been as human beings. And we ask him to pour down his sunshine and his rain at the same time to help us to become more and more like him, so the world might see this sacred people and the God who makes that people sacred. And to make all of this happen, Jesus comes to give us himself in this holy mass. May we truly enter fully into communion with him and his sonship, who loved his enemies, who prayed for his persecutors, who did good to those who did evil to him, and calls us to go and do the same.